Lord, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for this day. We thank you for your faithfulness. And now, Lord, as we enter into this time of worship by studying your word, my prayer this morning is that you would fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit, and that I would speak your word, your truth, to the hearts that are in this room and to the hearts that are watching. Just pray, Holy Spirit, you'd have your way. It's your Holy Spirit working through your holy word in our lives. And Lord, I do pray that as we hear your word being taught, that if there are things that you emphasize to us, Lord, I pray that we would submit our lives to it, that we wouldn't just sit here and take in a Bible study, but rather, Lord, we would receive your life-changing words to change our life. Lord, help me to keep it simple today. Just thank you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we have been going through the book of Revelation, of course. And so, last week we started chapter 6, and chapter 6 starts this section in the book of Revelation from chapter 6 to chapter 19 of the tribulation period, the seven-year tribulation period. We talked about that last week. We went into Daniel. And as we got into chapter 6, the first seal. So for those of you who are visiting, who haven't been here, we covered in chapter 4 and 5 that the raptured church is in heaven worshiping Jesus. And Jesus is there, the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. And Jesus is given the scroll, which is the title deed to the earth. And on this scroll, there are seven seals. So if you think of a scroll, and then there's seals on this scroll. And as he's opening these seals, he opened the first seal last week. And so most Bible scholars, most Christians are aware of the fact that these are what's called the seal judgments. And as he opens the scroll, as he opens the seal, the next judgment comes. And so, like I said, last week we covered the first seal, and it was the rider on the white horse representing the Antichrist, okay? And so if you weren't here, I strongly recommend you go on our website and listen to it to keep up. You're going to need to as we go through this section. And so today we're going to now hit the second seal and the remaining seals in this chapter. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to back up to verse 1 of chapter 6 to get a running start. It says, "Now I saw when the Lamb," that's Jesus Christ, "opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.'" And I guess if a living creature said to you, "Come and see," you would. Verse 2, "And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow," like a bow and arrow, "and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering to conquer." And so like I said, last week we talked all about the Antichrist. And so now, verse 3, "When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come and see.' And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword." Wow, that's exciting, isn't it? Oh, boy. So, look, the Antichrist is coming to power. He brings a false peace. He's the false Messiah, in a sense. And so as we go then now into this next seal, this rider on this red horse was given the power to take peace from the earth. So what is the opposite of war? Peace. And so there are a couple of opinions as to what he's exactly talking about here. But it could be, if you remember, you don't have to turn there. When we went over the Antichrist in Daniel chapter 7, we talked about there's 10 nations that are going to rise. Remember I said like this, 10 nations, okay? 10 nations. And out of those nations is going to rise a leader, this Antichrist, and he's going to subdue three, if I can do this with my fingers right. Whatever. Okay, anyway, sorry. I'm old. I'm like shaking. No. And so there'll be seven left. So some feel that him subduing these three other nations is what he's describing here. That's one opinion, okay? Another opinion, which I find very interesting, is when you look at the end of verse 4, he says, "a great sword." Now, that sword is a short sword and a dagger. And so when you would use a short sword and a dagger, it's more of a like one-on-one combat kind of thing, okay? And interesting, too, here is that word he uses for kill means to slaughter, to slay, to murder. So it's a more personal word. So some feel what he's basically talking about is that you take the peace from the earth and then there's civil unrest across the globe. Not that we would ever know what that's like. But think about it on a global scale, okay? So that's an opinion as well. When will we know for sure? when we see it, when we're not here. That's when we're not for sure, when it happens. But those are the possible opinions of what it could be, or just quite frankly, just worldwide war. Okay, that's what it could be. And so naturally, the Antichrist is the first seal. The second seal is warfare or open war. And then we go to verse 5, and then we look at the next seal that's open. It says, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales, or a pair of balances, if you will, in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for denarius, which is a day's wage in those times, and three quarts of barley for denarius, and do not harm oil and the wine. Now, this is interesting. So what he's getting at here is this, that after warfare, what happens, what follows next? Usually famine does. And you guys, I don't want to bring this up, you don't want to think of this, but you remember COVID? Do you remember how the supply chain was disrupted? And we had a scarcity of a bunch of things. Like, one of the things was toilet paper. Go figure, why would you get toilet paper for whatever? Whatever. Anyway, we'll just leave it there. But toilet paper and food, there was a scarcity, right? You would actually go into some grocery stores and there'd be no food in certain sections, okay? So is it hard to imagine that there could be a worldwide scarcity of food? Now, what I didn't know this, but the whole Ukraine-Russia war, apparently Ukraine is called the breadbasket. Because they have a lot, they grow a lot of the grain for, or have a lot of the grain for bread and stuff. And so, look, a war, naturally after war comes famine. See, as we go through these seals, you're going to see a natural progression. One's kind of going to build on the other. It's going to be more severe. And so this idea here is that, look, somebody is going to have to pay an entire day's wage just for a quart of wheat. And some of you sit here and go, well, I can kind of relate in this sense. Everything costs more, doesn't it? Okay, so I did some research this morning, all right? And so as of today, December 7th, 2025, the yearly income for the average American household is $83,730. That breaks out to, if you break it down by month, then by week, then by day, that breaks out to $348.88 a day, okay? So think of it like this. You work 8 hours in your day, you get $348, and the entire amount of $348 has to go to buy food. Think about that. Is that going to be a problem? Huge problem. Now, something interesting also, the end of verse 5, he says, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Now, there's two opinions about what exactly is happening here. One is this, that it's oil and wine, and it's more of a luxury. And so those who are rich are going to be able to afford this. And so it's like the rich get richer, the poor get poorer during this time, in a sense. Another thought that I found recently was it could be this. It could be that that's the only thing left on the shelf, oil and wine. Not a lot you can do with oil and wine, is there? Not sure which is which, but hey, it could be either one or both, whatever. But here's the point. This seal that's opened is going to lead to a worldwide famine. Now, the next thing, verse 7. Now he's going to talk about the fourth seal. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. And I looked, behold, a pale horse. And when he says pale horse, the idea there is sickly yellow, yellowish green. It often depicts decay. Wow, this is such an uplifting chapter, isn't it? And the name of him who sat on it was death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with a sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Okay, so I did some research with this. It says here that a fourth of the earth is going to be killed. It's going to be wiped out. So as of this morning, there's 8.26 billion people on earth. So if you take a fourth, or 25%, that's 2.07 billion people that are going to die. Think about that. Just like that. And he says here, to kill with the sword, with hunger, and with death, and by the beasts of the earth. But first, something I want to consider here. Notice he says, in the name of him who sat on it was death, and Hades followed him. Well, what is Hades? Well, Hades is the Greek word for a word that is used in the Old Testament, Sheol in the Hebrew, it's the place of the undead. And so what it is Hades is the place that if you die as an unbeliever, your soul goes to stay there until the great white throne judgment. And those of us who are believers who die, the Bible teaches that absent from the body is present with the Lord. And so if you're a believer here this morning and you would die, your soul would go to be with Jesus like that. But if you're an unbeliever, if you die, your soul goes to this place called Hades. Now, we're going to take a field trip about this. So turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke's gospel chapter, I'm sorry, Luke chapter 19, verse 16. Luke 19, 16. Luke 19, 16. Some of you may be familiar with this. Luke 19, 16. I'm sorry, 1619, oops, bad pastor. I can't read my own writing. 1619, sorry everybody. Luke 1619, sorry. Okay, and this is Jesus speaking. And he says this, there was a certain man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus full of sores who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those there pass to us. Verse 27, then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have the Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. They will repent. Verse 31, but he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. So what's going on here? Well, we learned a couple things. In Hades, there is a place called Abraham's bosom. And that's where everybody who put their faith in God before the cross, when they died, were there. Now, not everybody agrees with what I'm about to say, and that's okay. But it's my opinion, when Jesus died on the cross, it says that when he, in Ephesians chapter 4, it says he ascended, then he descended and took captivity captive. He made a proclamation. So when Jesus died on the cross and then he was resurrected, all the Old Testament saints, all the Old Testament believers then were saved and brought to heaven. That's what I believe happened. So Abraham's bosom no longer exists, because now when a Christian dies, they go right to be with the Lord. But notice, he also mentions there's this great gulf to this other place where other people are held who are unbelievers, and that's Hades. That's what we're talking about. And where is Hades? Hades is in the center of the earth. It's the bottomless pit. You say, well, how can it be a bottomless pit? Well, if you understand science in the core or in the center of the earth, if you would fall to the center of the earth because of gravity, you feel like you're falling forever because of the gravitational pull. And so that's where Hades is. And so here's the thing. If you reject Jesus Christ now on earth, you are going to die. If you die in rejection of Christ, you're going to go to this place called Hades, and you're going to wait. And then if you receive Christ as your Savior and you die, you go to be with Jesus. I can't make it any clearer than that. Now, something about this. Hades is not hell. But we talk about hell, right? Now, turn to Isaiah. Left-hand turn, Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66. It's the last chapter of Isaiah, and it's the last verse, I believe. Isaiah 66, 24. Isaiah 66, 24. Isaiah Isaiah 66, verse 24, and it says this, "And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh." And so what he's talking about here is he's talking about hell. So hell is a place, would you want to go there? It's a place where the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. Yikes, that's hell. Another place to turn. Turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Yes, I know we're going all over the place, but I want to make a point here. Mark 9. Mark chapter 9. We'll be at verse 42. And Jesus is speaking. Mark 9, 42. And Jesus says, "And whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." And by the way, if you're somebody here who's teaching kids to reject Christ, you're in trouble. You hear what it says in this verse? Verse 43, "And if your hand makes you sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed or crippled than having two hands to go into hell," that's Gehenna, that's the word we're looking for, "into the fire shall never be quenched. Where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." He's quoting the passage or the verse in Isaiah we just read. He goes on, "And if your foot makes you sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye makes you sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." And by the way, he's using hyperbole here. He doesn't literally mean poke your eye out. He doesn't literally mean cut your foot off. He doesn't literally mean cut your hand off. When he says that, what he is saying is you need to deal with your sin promptly and completely. That's what he's saying. Because your sin is going to lead you to a path of destruction, which is going to lead you to rejecting Christ, which is going to lead you to where? To hell. And that's what he's talking about here. Verse 49, "For everyone who will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another." And so what he's saying is, you know, we are as Christians, we are called the salt of the earth, aren't we? Well, how do we lose our flavor? We lose our flavor if we sin, and if we walk away from God, we lose our flavor. And so his point is this. His point is, look, be right with God, because if you're not right with God, guess where you're going to head? You're going to head to this place called Gehenna in the Greek. It's hell. Now, one more place. Turn to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. We're going to be at verse 4. He says this, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and the judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned for Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. And this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who is part of the first resurrection." See, if you're a believer here today, you're going to be part of the first resurrection. "Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And now go to verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it." Listen to this. "And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them." Death takes your physical, Hades takes your soul. Okay. "And death and Hades were delivered up to them who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his own, or according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, which is hell. And this is the second death. To anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So what's he saying here? Well, basically, this book of life, your name is in there if you're saved. If you're not saved, your name is not in there. So here's the thing. At this judgment, they're going to open this book of life. Okay. Oh, his name is not there. Her name's not there. Uh-oh. And then they're going to look at the books, and the books are going to have all your works in your life. So basically, everything you're doing in dark, you're really not. God sees it. He's writing it down. You guys ever hear that show, This Is Your Life? Yeah. It's kind of like that. This is your life. Because nobody's going to be able to stand at this great white throne judgment and go, well, you know what? God, nobody shared with me the gospel. And he'll be able to go, oh, really? How about this? On December 7th, 2025, that guy in the black shirt shared the gospel with you. And you didn't respond. See, if you reject Christ, your destination is hellfire. And here's the thing. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 25 that hell wasn't created for people. It was created for the devil and his angels or demons. So how do you go to hell? Does God send you to hell? No, you send yourself to hell because you reject Jesus Christ. It's that simple. I don't know how more clear I can be. Let's look at it this way. If you're born once, you'll die twice. If you're born twice, you'll die once. How about that? Now back to Revelation 6. Another light Sunday. But understand, this fourth seal, this pale rider, is given the ability with death. Remember, death claims the physical body. Hades claims the soul. The spiritual body. Now, something interesting I want to point out too. The end of verse 8, to kill with the sword, with hunger, death, and by the beasts of the earth. Now, that word for beasts in the Greek is therion. It literally means wild animals. But something to keep consider is, it could be too, when he says beasts, he's referring to political leaders. Because this word therion is used 38 times in Revelation, and nearly every time it's used for human political rulers. Most times this word is used to refer to the Antichrist as the beast. So it could be leaders as well. Interesting. Now, the fifth seal. When he opened the fifth seal, oh, and by the way, I should say this. The first four seals are horsemen. So that's where you get the four horsemen of the apocalypse, right? That's where you get that from. So the first four seals are these horsemen. Now we go to the fifth seal. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar of the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And by the way, that word testimony in the Greek, we get the word martyr from. Verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Now, I need to stop there a moment. Anytime in Revelation you see that term, those who dwell on the earth, or some of your translations may say earth dwellers, they're talking about unbelievers. So anytime you see that phrase in Revelation, it's talking about unbelievers, people who've rejected Christ. Keep that in mind. Verse 11, and while a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Interesting. So what's it talking about here? Well, it's talking about people who have died for Jesus Christ. We would call them martyrs, wouldn't we? That's what they're talking about. And so, like, where did these martyrs come from? Well, as we get into Revelation 7 next week, you're going to find that evangelism is still going to take place on earth after the church has left. He's going to seal 144,000 Jews from each of the tribes of Israel, and they're going to be, for lack of a better way to say it, Jewish evangelists are going to go and share the gospel with people, and people are going to get saved during this time. Now, it's interesting because people would, by me reading this and saying this, people are going to say, well, you know what? I won't get saved now. I'll just wait till the tribulation time to get saved. Really? I've said it before and I'll say it again. You think it's hard to know what's true now. Wait till the church is removed. There's no beacon of truth anymore when the church is removed. There's going to be all kinds of deception, all kinds of crazy things. Literally, in a moment, we're going to find the world's going to be shaking, literally. But understand something. It's those who get saved during this tribulation period that are martyred for their faith. And if you get saved during this period, more than likely, you will be martyred. You'll be killed. We'll talk more about that as we get into Revelation. But notice here this prayer it is, if you will, in verse 10. How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? That word for avenge means to vindicate, retaliate, and punish. It's a plea for justice is what it is. Lord, how long? How long are you going to be until you take care of this? But I want you to understand something here too, guys, as we continue on here. God has a plan. God has a plan. He always has a plan. He has a plan, big picture, as we're looking at today, but he also has a plan for your life too. You're not a mistake. God created you for a purpose on this earth. He created you first and foremost to worship him and have a fellowship with him. And then secondly, he'll always give you something to do. Isn't that nice? That's wonderful. Now the next seal, the sixth seal. And I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Just so you know, late figs appear in the winter, the off season, and were easily blown off the tree. Now, think about this. This is worldwide. This is, you're seeing stars. You're seeing the moon become like blood. You're seeing the sun become as black as sackcloth. By the way, have you guys ever seen a volcano erupt? And when the ash goes in the sky, you can't see anything. It's like you're in darkness. Now, is it saying here that this is a volcano? Maybe. I don't know. Bless you. I don't know. But he goes on. He says, verse 14, then the sky receded or split apart as a scroll when it rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Wow. Now, there's some commentators who would tell you what he's talking about here is he's talking about nuclear war. I don't know that for sure. I have no idea. All I know is I don't want to be here for this. Amen. I don't know. Could be nuclear war. It could be. But see, anytime I read stuff in here in Revelation with judgment and it's supernatural, I believe it's supernatural. I don't try to explain it away with like what we, you know, again. But keep in mind, though, John is doing the best he can to describe this, so who knows? But here's the point. You don't want to be here for this. Let's keep going. Verse 15. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. See, it doesn't matter who you are or how much money you have. God's judgment's coming and that's it. There's nothing you can do about it. Can't buy your way out of it. And can they really hide from God? No. Verse 16, and said to the mountains and the rocks, listen to what they say here. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. So here's what's happening here. They would rather be killed than repent. Understand, they recognize who's doing this. They recognize it's God. It's the Lamb of God who is pouring out judgment on this Christ-rejecting earth. They would rather have the rocks fall on them and crush them than repent of their sin. Who's the problem? Is it us or is it God? It's us. It's always been us. See, look, one of the reasons why the tribulation is happening is God, through his judgment, is trying to get people to wake up and realize and repent of their sin. See, you ever have it in your life when God allows something in your life to kind of wake you up? Could be physical, could be relational, whatever. He allows things in your life to wake you up to the truth that you need him in your life. Amen. You ever notice that? And he's doing this now on a larger global scale. I mean, it's crazy to read this when you think about it. I literally have written in my Bible, where is repentance? Where is repentance? See, when we look at the cross of Calvary, we should be humbled by what Christ has done for us. But see, if you reject Jesus, you could care less about that. But you would think if you rejected the cross before the tribulation and all these things are happening around you, you're seeing all this stuff happen, you would think, you'd realize, oh my goodness, this is God. God is real. I'm going to humble myself and repent. Wouldn't you think? But no, they won't. Why? Because God gave us free choice. He gave us a free will. So many times we blame God for things in our life when it's our fault. He ends this section here, verse 17. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? The answer is no one. Because here's the thing. All of us are going to stand before God one day. We just read about that. Are you going to stand before God being saved, entering into his kingdom? Or are you going to stand before God being judged and thrown into the lake of fire for your rejection of Christ, for your sin? See, this tribulation has come upon unbelieving Jews. That's why it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. But then also unbelieving Gentiles, everybody who's non-Jew. So this judgment is for everyone. Remember how I say Christ is Christ for all nations? Guess what? Judgment is a judgment for all nations and all peoples. That's what is going on here. But understand that God is in control. He's pouring out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting earth. See, this side, this time before the tribulation comes, you have an opportunity to repent of your sin. And if you're not a believer here this morning, may I strongly suggest today you get saved. Amen. It's not that difficult. You just got to say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I know that you died on the cross for my sins. So Jesus, forgive me of my sins and be the Lord of my life from this day forward. That's that simple. It's that simple of a prayer. If you prayed that prayer, come see me afterwards. I'm going to give you a Bible. My question to you this morning is if you're not right with the Lord, what are you waiting for? Remember one thing. If the Bible in the Old Testament predicted that Jesus Christ was going to come the first time, and he did, he came on Palm Sunday. Remember, he rode in on the donkey. We talked about that last week. And they got that right. These prophecies, they're saying he's going to come again. And when he comes, he's going to bring judgment. Judgment is coming. Judgment is going to come. And you won't be able to escape. You won't be able to buy yourself out of it. You won't be so famous that God's just going to be like, no, I'm not going to judge you because you're famous. That's not how it works. You need to repent of your sin. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. So what do we learn? We learn, first seal is the Antichrist. The second seal, is open warfare. The third seal is famine. The fourth seal is death. The fifth seal is martyrdom. And now the sixth seal is cosmic physical disturbances. See, the earth is literally going to be shaking. Can you imagine that? Have you guys ever been in an earthquake? Notice he says here, he says, a great earthquake, megas sizes, seismos in the Greek is what the two words make up. Think about that. See, God is shaking the earth. Why? To shake people up. Again, I just said it. Has God ever allowed something in your life to shake you up? Why would he do it? Because he's trying to get your attention. Are you paying attention or are you asleep? Just look around and see if anybody's asleep. No. Something important I want to point out to you. Notice he says here, the end of verse 16, that this judgment, this wrath is coming from him who sits on the throne and from the lap of his lamb. And who is he talking about? He's talking about God the Father and Jesus Christ. So all of the wrath in the book of Revelation is all from God. There's this teaching that's going around now that's saying there's a pre-wrath rapture and all these kind of things like that. I'm sorry, but this verse kind of blows that out of the water. That's not true. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he says that we are not appointed to wrath. You say, okay, well, Pastor, I don't believe you. Okay, do me a favor. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. A couple more verses and then we'll be done. Romans 5. I want to point this out to you. Romans 5, we have verse 9. He says this, Paul, writing to the Christians at Rome, he says, much more, verse 9, having been justified or declared righteous by his blood, that's Jesus' blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. The word wrath there is orge. It's the same word that we just read in Revelation. Another place, turn to 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians 1, right-hand turn. 1 Thessalonians 1. First Thessalonians 1, we'll start at verse 9. Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us, what's it say? From the wrath to come. It's this tribulation wrath. It's this tribulation judgment. That's what he's talking about here. One more place, same book. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 9. He says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, because you have received Christ now, Christ took the wrath of your sin on the cross. And because you did that, because you received Christ for what he did, you are not going to see wrath to come. But if you reject Christ now, you're going to see wrath because sin has to be judged. And that's what God's doing in the tribulation period. He's judging sin. Understand that. I can't make it any more clear or any more simple to you. So again, my question this morning is, if you're not saved, why aren't you saved? What are you waiting for? Because here's the thing. Tribulation hasn't happened yet, but you know what could happen? You could leave here this morning and get in a car accident and die, and then what? Well, I told you what. You're going to go to Hades, and you're going to wait. You're going to wait to be judged, and then you're going to go to eternal hellfire. I don't want that for you. The choice is yours. See, do you understand that God loves you so much that he sent his Son? He sent his Son to die on the cross for your sins, where he shed his blood, where then he was buried and raised again. Death, burial, resurrection. That is the gospel. See, if you trusted Christ, your sin was put on Christ on the cross, and then you're going to be resurrected like he was someday. But you have to trust in Christ. And you say, I'll put it off. I'll wait. Again, okay. But you never know what the day brings. You never know what the next minute brings, quite frankly. Do you understand? See, God is pouring out this judgment because he has to judge sin. And this is only six seals. There's another seal, then there's the trumpets, then there's the bowls. And each judgment gets worse. These six, it's a third of the earth. The next, it's a fourth now. Then it's a third. Then it's the whole thing. But see, here's the thing. Why doesn't he do the whole thing at once? Like if I was God, I'd be like, just wipe them out. Because God's merciful. Even in his judgment, he's merciful, isn't he? See, Jesus, it's amazing how Jesus works in our life. We won't humble ourselves, but he'll give us the time. He's very patient. He'll allow things to happen. He'll get us to the point where he wants us to humble ourselves. And then when we don't humble ourselves, he'll do it for us. How many of you guys can relate to that? Thank you for the honesty. The rest of you are lying. But see, the challenge with this is, as human beings, and we have these finite minds, we fully don't comprehend or understand how much Jesus loves us. Like, it's hard for me as a father to think about sending one of my two sons, or both of them, quite frankly, to die for people who hate them, and to die for things they didn't do, to take the place of people who don't deserve it. That's hard to imagine. And then it's hard to imagine, just as a human being, that I would lay my life down for somebody else who didn't deserve it. But yet that's what Jesus did. Think about that. That's how much he loves you. And that's how much he wants the fact that he died on the cross, that means he wants a relationship with you. So you need to have a relationship with him. So again, I ask you, what are you waiting for this morning? Don't wait for this. This is coming. I don't want to be here for this. You think life is hard now? Don't wait any longer. And listen, if you don't want to say it now, come see me after the service and talk to me. We'll pray together. But I strongly encourage you this morning, if you're not saved, you get saved. Today would be the day. Because I'm telling you, when you get saved, your life is going to change. And it's going to be a wonderful adventure. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, your word always amazes me. Lord, we have these passages in here about your judgment, and it's on a large, grand scale. It's on a global scale, but Lord, you always bring it down to the individual. You always bring it down to us as human beings. And so, Lord, my prayer this morning is if there's anyone here this morning or anyone who's watching or may watch or listen later who does not know you, I pray that today, based on what you said in your word, that they would get saved, that they would repent. They wouldn't be like those, Lord, who literally all these things are happening and saying, please, rocks, fall on us to kill us because we'd rather die than be saved. Lord, would you pierce their heart? Lord, I don't know what their background is. I don't know what's going on in their life, but you do. And so, Lord, I pray in your mercy that you would reach down and they would respond, Lord, that they would confess that they are sinners and that Jesus died on the cross for their sins and ask for your forgiveness so they would be saved and set free. And then, Lord, those of us who do know you, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you took the wrath for us so that we don't have to see this wrath. Lord, you are a faithful and loving God, and you love people. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.